Robert Ray Courtney is an American pharmacist from Kansas City, Missouri. Born in Hayes, Kansas, his father was a traveling minister based in Scott City and described Courtney as an ideal son. He played the trombone at Wichita South High School and graduated from the School of Pharmacy at the University of Missouri, Kansas in 1975. In 1986, Courtney became the owner of Research Medical Tower Pharmacy in Kansas City, where he had worked for some time. He primarily mixed intravenous drugs. In 1990, Courtney began purchasing pharmaceuticals on the gray market and using them to fill prescriptions at his pharmacy. In time, he began diluting prescriptions to increase profits. Both practices were illegal. In 1992, he and his first wife divorced. Courtney retained custody of their two daughters. His second marriage lasted 4 or 5 days and was later annulled. In 1994, his third wife, Laura Courtney, gave birth to twins. In early 2001, several nurses in the office of Dr. Verda Hunter, an oncologist in Courtney's building, noticed that several of Hunter's patients weren't experiencing the debilitating side effects that are normally the case with chemotherapy regimens. Courtney appeared to be selling Gemzar for $20 per vial, less than what the drug was worth at the market, appearing to take a substantial loss. Combined with the lack of side effects, it led Daryl Ashley to suspect that Courtney might be diluting the drugs. Ashley said years later that if he was right, Courtney was committing a hideous crime. Hunter also noticed that many of her patients were only suffering mild side effects and their condition did not seem to be improving. Hunter had medication that had been supplied by Courtney tested. The results showed that the sample contained less than one-third of the drug prescribed. Upon receiving the test results back, Hunter immediately cut ties with Courtney and notified the FBI. Investigators with the FBI and FDA initially didn't believe that a pharmacist would do something so egregious. Pharmacists have long been among the most trusted professionals in the country and the world. They initially hoped that there was an innocent explanation. However, when Hunter showed them the test results, they realized that she was telling the truth. Hunter submitted 7 additional samples for testing by the FDA's forensic chemistry lab. Tests on those samples revealed that they only contained a fraction of the prescribed dosage, as little as 15%, and at most 39%. They immediately knew that they had to move quickly. While healthcare fraud cases normally take years to build, the investigators knew they didn't have that long. They spared no expense to stop Courtney, considering it a matter of public safety. Before his arrest, Courtney served as a deacon at Northland Cathedral, a megachurch in Kansas City. In August of 2001, the same month he was arrested, Courtney held total assets worth $18.7 million. In 2002, he pleaded guilty to intentionally diluting 98,000 prescriptions involving multiple types of drugs, which were given to 4,200 patients, and he was sentenced to 30 years in federal prison. Now, this crime is particularly heinous. To have medicine that can affect a cure to a disease and then to dilute it to make it impossible, a cure impossible, is unconscionable. But might I say to you today that there are people that are even more dangerous than a pharmacist who dilutes medicine. They are false teachers. And Peter begins a long section that warns against false teachers today in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at the first 3 verses today in a message I've entitled, What's the Big Deal with False Teachers? First, I want us to see the certainty of false teachers in verse 1. It says, But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. As we saw in 1 Peter, Peter sees the people of God rightly as God's people pulled out, just like there was an exodus out of Israel, out of Egypt to form the nation of Israel. We have been brought into covenant with God out of the world. And so he sees us as the new people of God, as the church. But we have been brought into covenant with God. And just like false teachers arose in Israel, he is telling us to expect false teachers to arise in our church. And so they were a part of Israel's past. And just want to read to you Jeremiah 23, verses 25 through 32, to show you that Jeremiah, a prophet, is talking about false prophets in his day. And the Lord says, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart? And then down in verse 31, it says, Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, which I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. False teachers were a part of Israel's past, and they were predicted by Jesus and by Paul. In Matthew 7:15, Jesus tells us, Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, we often see in our day, people will show a picture of a wolf and he'll have a sheep's wool on him. That's really not the picture that Jesus is depicting here. What he is depicting is that shepherds wore sheep's clothing. Right, shepherds were the ones that wore sheep's clothing. And so they looked like shepherds, but inwardly they were ravening wolves. Okay, so he says there, Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. If you look over to Acts 20, verses 28 through 30, Acts 20, verses 28 through 30, Paul is going to Jerusalem. He is pretty certain that he's going there and he's going to die. And he will never see the Ephesians. He's going to pass through Ephesus. And he calls the elders of the church of Ephesus. And this is what he believes is the last time he will see them. And indeed, we believe it was the last time that he would see them. And it's a verses that we had to memorize in seminary. It says there in Acts 20, verse 28, Paul says, Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Not only did Jesus predict that there would be false teachers, but so did Paul. And he said in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are sealed. False teachers were a part of Israel's past. They were predicted by Jesus and Paul, and they are presently at work in our day. We have false teachers in our day that speak of what we call the prosperity gospel. Joel Osteen and his ilk are false teachers, thinking that godliness is a means or a way of gain, taking advantage of people with unchecked greed. beware of them. There are those that are teaching that sexual immorality is okay, believing that someone who calls themselves a Christian who can also be one who participates in fornication prior to marriage, or the LGBTQ plus deviations, that that's okay, that you can be a Christian and actively participate in those things. That is not what the Bible teaches for Christians. There are those who teach that you can, you need Jesus plus good works to be saved, and they corrupt the gospel. There are those who teach that there are other ways to heaven besides Jesus. The catchphrase is, there are many roads that lead to heaven. Beloved, there are not many roads. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And there will be those who say, the Lord led me to, and what they claim that they were led to do is expressly forbidden in the Scriptures. You see, folks, Jesus is the King, and His way is the right way. And when we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus as our Savior, we also accept Him as our King. And that doesn't make us perfect, but that makes us followers of a King whose way is right, and we have to follow His ways. But false teachers want to tell us that we can have our ways and do things, do whatever we want, whatever fulfills our desires. We see the characteristics of false teachers in verses 1 through 3. Let's read all three verses, and then we'll make some observations. It says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. First of all, we see that these false teachers are deceptive. They secretly bring in false words. They don't come announcing themselves, right, as false teachers, or else they'd be easy to identify. I can remember one time we were out at the island, and I was out in the waves, kind of diving into the waves and that type of thing. And I saw a sea turtle. And you think, boy, that must have been a wonderful experience. Well, it was after I realized it was a sea turtle. You know, my first inclination when I saw a dark thing in the water coming up out was shark. I don't think I've ever shared it, but the first time I ever went to the beach was when I was 9 years old, which was 1977. Does anybody remember what movie came out in 1977? Jaws, right? And my cousins, God bless their souls, took me to see Jaws at the beach. So it was a terrifying time for me the first time I ever went to the beach. So anyway, I'm out at the island and I'm swimming. I see this dark thing come up and I suppress the urge to scream like a little girl. And then I see it's a sea turtle. I'm like, oh, whew. So, you know, yes, it would have been a wonderful experience had the sea turtle announced that it was coming close to me. It was probably about an arm's length away from me. But I say that to tell you that false teachers don't come in announcing that they are false teachers. They come in secretly bringing in destructive heresies. And in verse 3, the end of the first sentence, they use false words or made up words. They were accusing the apostles of making up myths, but it's actually the false prophets who are making things up. So number one, they are deceptive. And then secondly, they are defiant of Christ's authority. They are denying the master who bought them. They deny the master in two ways. One, with their doctrine, with their teaching, which Peter will address later on when they say that the Lord is not going to return to judge. But they also deny the Lord with their life, the way they live their lives. And if you look at Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49, Jesus addresses this. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Oh, beloved, there are many people today who call Jesus their Lord, and they do not follow Him. He is not the Lord of their lives. They are defiant of Christ's authority. If you only follow Jesus when you like what He teaches, you're not following Jesus. You're following your own desires. You've created your own God that you follow. It's been said that Jesus is either Lord of all or He is not Lord at all. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? They are defiant of Christ's authority. But yet, they are popular. Notice it says that there are many will follow their sensuality. Verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality. Just because a teacher is popular does not mean they are right on the gospel. And in our day, it's even more prevalent for people to become popular because we have television and radio and the internet and all these books and everything else. And we have people that we respect their opinions or they're popular, and so we think they must be right. And I would say this, beloved, your pastors here, we're not perfect, but you can observe our lives. You can observe our lives. You can't observe the lives of these people who are out there and you only see them on a video screen or read their words in a book. Because the thing that betrays a false teacher oftentimes is their character. Many people follow because they like what they hear. They like to hear that it's okay for me to live my life the way I want to live it. And against what the Bible tells me, the way I should be living my life. So they are popular. But they lack self-control. It says many will follow their sensuality. That word sensuality, it has a sexual connotation, but it also talks about things that go against societal norms or what is accepted. They lack self-control. Tolerance is the heart cry of the world today. You tolerate my truth. And what we have is just everybody believes what they want to believe. And you're supposed to be okay with it. We've deceived ourselves into believing that God is tolerant of sin. I read the following post on Facebook. A fellow was announcing the passing of his dad. I won't give his name. It says, my dad slipped from this life to the next this morning. He lived 86 years, fought in 2 wars, married 3 women, drank untold amounts of whiskey, smoked all the tobacco in North Carolina, and apologized for nothing. He didn't win Father of the Year, but you can bet that there are no more like him anywhere. I love you, Pop. Behave yourself up there. Beloved, God is not tolerant of sin. Jesus' name was given to him because it said, He will save his people from their sin. And he did that by being the propitiation, the satisfaction of God's wrath against our sin, as we sang about this morning and talked about this morning. But He also doesn't leave us in our sin. When He saves us, He begins that process of sanctification where He begins to form us into His image as we follow Him. We don't follow Jesus into sin. Jesus leads us away from sin. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11 says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But I love what he says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Again, Jesus saves us from the penalty of sin, but then he begins to save us from the power of sin until one day we are glorified and we're saved from the presence of sin. False teachers lack self-control and they lead others to behave the same way. So they are deceptive, they defy Christ's authority, they're popular, they lack self-control, but they also use people to get what they want. It says, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. They say what they have to, false words, and they use people, they exploit, to get what they want in their greed. Those are the characteristics of false teachers. And that's what we need to be on the lookout for. When we listen to teaching and we hear teaching from other people, because it says false teachers will arise among us. But I want you to see the calamity caused by false teachers. What's the big deal with false teachers? Well, let's look at the calamity caused by them. It says in verse 1 that they will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Destructive heresies. I put it this way, they cause damnation for their followers. Damnation for their followers. That word destructive there is talking about in an eschatological sense. In other words, at the end times, at the final judgment, it's destruction, not salvation, which is what Christ offers. Destructive heresies, destructive teachings. You see, a diluted gospel is no gospel at all. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. The Galatians were being taught that they had to accept Jesus and then add works to it, keep the law. And in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly departing or deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Let him be under the curse of God. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. If you misunderstand the gospel, you are in trouble. Trusting in false teaching leads to eternal destruction. It is so important to understand who Jesus is and what he did. Because people will talk about, there are heretical denominations and cults that talk a lot about Jesus. And they use a lot of the same words. But when they describe him, they're not describing the Jesus of the Bible. They're describing someone else. And so you need to know who Jesus is. And then you need to know what he did for you. He died in your place for your sins. He was resurrected for your justification. To trust in something besides that is to trust in something false. And beloved, your eternal life depends upon understanding and trusting the gospel of Jesus Christ. A diluted gospel is no gospel at all. It brings damnation for their followers, and it brings damnation for them. It says they bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And then in the second sentence in verse 3, their condemnation from long ago is not idle. The calamity caused by false teachers is that they themselves are damned. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35 says, vengeance is mine and recompense, says the Lord, for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. Philippians 3:19 says this, their end is destruction, their God is their belly or their desires. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. False teachers will be eternally destroyed. Eternal death, not eternal life. The third thing that we can see from this passage, the calamity caused by false teachers, is the denigration of the Christian faith. It says, because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. You see, our lives should not bring shame to the name of Christ and His gospel. Philippians 1:27, Paul urges the Philippians, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You see, it is our responsibility to defend the gospel. And one way we defend the gospel is not by bringing shame upon it, living in a way that is denigrating to the gospel. Ephesians 4:1 through 3, Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Your relationship with the Lord is mostly seen in how you relate to other Christians and live in unity and love and grace with one another. You see, we've been called into the family of God and we're made to be children of God. And your parents may have said something to you at some point when you were walking out the door. They would say something like, hey, don't bring shame upon our name. Or, you're a Harris. You need to represent us well. Well, beloved, when we become Christians, we are sons of God through Jesus Christ. And we need to represent the family name well. And that's one of the reasons why in Matthew 6:9, when Jesus is telling us how to pray, He says, pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, hallowed, to be seen as holy. May your reputation be seen as holy, O Lord. That's how He encourages us to begin our prayers. We tend to be a little selfish with our prayers, me included. I'm worried about me, what's going on in my life, and that type of thing. But Jesus tells us, we need to understand that our lives need to be lived in such a way that they bring glory to the name of God. His reputation is what's on the line, and we need to live under that. And so our prayers are honed by our understanding that our lives are to reflect God's holiness, to represent His name. So there's the denigration of the Christian faith. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And then, we spoke about it a little bit before, but there's the exploitation of the brethren. Folks, it grieves your pastors when we see you follow after false teachers because they want to use you for their own gain. False teachers use people for their purposes. They beg you to send them money to take advantage of you. True shepherds follow the way of the great shepherd, and they put others first. Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. But Jesus called them to Him. This is His disciples, because they're talking about, hey, which one of us is the greatest, Jesus? Because they're thinking, they understand properly that Jesus is king. They just think He's going to be like an earthly king. And He's telling, He's the king whose way is love. And He called them to Him and He said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. For whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. In other words, I give up my rights in order to serve you. I give up my privileges, we talk a lot in our society about what we deserve, how we deserve to be treated. We're to give that up for one another. We're like servants. who give up our privileges and our rights in order to serve others. And the one who will just become an outright slave, that's the greatest servant in the kingdom of God. And the example is Jesus. Look at verse 28 of Matthew 20. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. You know, the only man who ever came to this earth, the only person who ever came to this earth who deserved to be worshipped and given everything was Jesus Christ. And He didn't come that way, did He? He came meek and lowly, and He gave His life for others. He spent His life serving other people, and He is our example to follow. Oh, beloved, false teachers would use you for their gain. Be wise to their ways. Robert Courtney diluted medicine that gave people false hope and their physical. He gave them false hope that their physical illnesses could be cured. And we rightly recognize that as heinous. But false teachers are even more dangerous than a pharmacist who dilutes medicine. Think about it. The gospel is what gives hope to sinners that their spiritual sickness can be cured, that they can be at peace with God. But a diluted gospel does not save, it damns. A diluted gospel is no gospel at all. False hope is offered in something that cannot deliver salvation. It has eternal consequences. So what's the big deal with false teachers? False teachers are dangerous. They bring reproach on the gospel. They use people to satisfy their desires. They commit heinous spiritual crimes that give false hope and lead people to damnation. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're saved or you don't know that you're saved, there is hope. The undiluted gospel gives true hope. Salvation is by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. I urge you this morning to repent of your sinful ways and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's the one who died for your sins. And then follow Him with your life. Because He's a King. He is worthy of being followed. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works. And so, if you're here this morning and you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand false teaching is dangerous and you should take it seriously. And we do that, I believe, at Faith Baptist Church as taking serious the gospel here at Faith Baptist Church. It's why we have you recite. We go over these creeds and we talk about them because what we believe is important. And believers need to join a local church because as a member of a local church, you have three general responsibilities, to give the gospel to other people. And then you're to guard the gospel, and then you're to grow other Christians. Right? That's the Great Commission in a nutshell. We give the gospel to others, we baptize them, and we teach them all things. But part of that is guarding the gospel. It's part of the book of Galatians. The big part of the book of Galatians is guarding the gospel. We guard the gospel by making sure that somebody's testimony, that they believe the right things before we baptize them. And then if they begin to deny that the Lord is their master by the way they live their lives, then we say, hey, well, you can't be a member here if you're going to continue to walk in this way. We can't affirm that you're a Christian because you're not walking like it. We guard the gospel through meaningful church membership and discipleship. So we guard the gospel through meaningful church membership. We guard the gospel through church discipline. And we help others grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, teaching them to observe all the things that Jesus taught His disciples. Because He is the King, and He deserves to be followed. Are you taking your membership here at Faith Baptist seriously? Who are you discipling? Who are you teaching Jesus' ways to? Who are you teaching the gospel to so that Christians can be grounded in the truth of the gospel and not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. Who? Because we're responsible for one another. Now, you may be here this morning. You've been coming to Faith Baptist Church for a long time, but you've never become a membership. You've never committed to being a member here at Faith Baptist Church. I urge you, join our church. We've got papers on the back there as you're walking out on church membership. If you don't want to take the paper, take a picture of the little QR code that we have. What a day we live in, right? And it'll take you to a page where you can fill out an application to become a member here at Faith Baptist Church. We'd love to meet with you and have you join with us here at Faith Baptist Church. Because Jesus Christ is important. Who He is and what He did have the power to save. And it's our responsibility to guard that gospel. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. So take seriously your membership. And beware of false teachers. Because destruction is in their wake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Jesus Christ and the gospel message, Father, that has the power to save. Father, if there are those here this morning who are not saved, I pray open their eyes this morning, Father. Regenerate them that they can see the glories of Christ and their sin and their need to have that sin paid for in the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray that they will repent and trust Jesus Christ this morning. Follow Him with their lives. Father, for the Christians this morning, I pray that they will realize their need to beware of false teaching, to understand the gospel better in their own lives. And Father, if there are those here that are not confident enough to disciple others, I pray that they will come to me or Pastor Tad and say, hey, look, I need disciple. I need to grow and understand better, and we'll help them. And then, Father, there are those here who know, they know many things about Your gospel, but they're not spending their time helping others understand it better and to grow in the grace and knowledge of You. Father, I pray give us disciple makers this morning. Those who will prioritize investing their lives into the lives of others and helping them to grow in the grace and knowledge of You. Oh, Father, may Your name be magnified here at Faith Baptist Church. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.